The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Good morning. Good morning. It seems that everybody was able to make it this morning. And I see that we are scrunched in and we're nice and tight, loving one another. That's great, right? Love one another nice and tight within. That's great. I just want to communicate something to you this morning, and that is how much we love every single one of you. I think as pastors and as elders, we need to communicate that to you so that you are able to understand how much we care for you and how much we love you and how much we desire for every single one of you to grow. I know it's hard. Even Sunday mornings, coming here and getting the kids ready or seeing what's going on through your life, struggles throughout the week, it's hard. But you're here today. And I thank you. And I want you to know that we love you. And that through God's word, we're going to be encouraged and we're going to grow through that. As you can see, Brian's not here this morning. Yeah, he's not here. But he's down in San Antonio on a great event. He's installing the elders. They finally were able to go through their eldership training and they've figured out who the elders are. And Brian's going to preach. And they're going to install them. And that is an amazing thing that churches go through, especially through the ones that we plant, that we're speaking the gospel, that we're multiplying in people so that we can go out and plant more churches so that more people may be saved from the sin that they're entrenched with in their hearts. What a beautiful thing that he gets to be able to do that. But what contrast to what Andy was talking about right here in this passage when he was scripture reading and how he says that he uses the foolish, he uses the weak, he uses the low, and he uses the despised. Can you track with that? Is that something that you hold on to? Is that something that you can say to yourself that I am low, I am weak, I am despised, I'm foolish in my own self? It goes contrary to the world. It goes contrary to what this city thinks or anywhere in America. That's not the message that we get in commercialism. That's not the message that we get through radio ads. That's not the message that we're getting from peers, from work, or even in family. That you should find yourself and that you should be more of yourself. But that's not the words that are being used here by Paul. God is saying that through these things, he will be glorified to make much of himself. Can I get an amen to that? That through these things, he will be glorified to make much of himself. And the last couple of weeks have been such a great roller coaster ride of going through the breaking the walls, breaking down the walls of doubt. That was last week. Of no one is too far lost to share the gospel with them. I don't care who it is. That's what Brian taught about. In the weeks before that, we talked about gender and how we're supposed to react with brothers and sisters, or do we put limits on how we should react with women and men and how we should minister to one another? A big one, which was big for a lot of people that I heard, was disappointment in your life. What disappointments are you holding on to in the past that is producing in you this guilt, that is producing in you that if I would have done this, I would be here? Think about those things, how we're going through all of that. And the last one was a culture. Are we being others oriented? Are we being sensitive to the people that we live with in this culture and being able to share the gospel unashamedly? But in light of these things, do you feel a weight right now? Right? Do you feel that you're not strong enough to go through these things? That it's too big to handle? I can't do it. It's too scary. I can't break down that wall. So we have a fork in the road. Or I would call it, you're sitting on the fence. And I'm going to call a spade a spade. Do you dishonor God? And you're stuck in your fear and paralyzation of not wanting to move forward and trust Him in everything that He's called you to. Are you stuck there? Are you in fear right now? Or are you going to honor God and say that in my weakness, I'm going to trust Christ? That is the good news, that there is nothing in us. There's nothing of us. There's nothing there. So we roll into breaking down the walls of fearing man, and that's where we're going to be at in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, if you could turn your Bibles there. And I'm going to share something with you. This is really personal for me. This is really, really, really personal for me. As I stand here and I have everybody looking at me, there are different people in all walks of life. I have your eyes looking at me, and I could have someone that has never heard the gospel before and somebody that's visiting our church, and I could say, man, I might have to curtail my message to apply to them. Or it may be some of you that we've walked to that are more mature that I'm like, man, I need to deliver a heavy message that's going to get into the meat of the theology. Get deep, right? Like, we want to get deep in there, right? I heard some of you laughing. Get some steak, eat it up. But most importantly, it affects me in a way that it paralyzes me, and I start trying to act someone else instead of who God has made me. And I want to be transparent with you right now, because a lot of us suffer from that, especially in this culture, especially how we walk with. We try to be someone else that we're not supposed to be. So as we walk through this, we're working through the book of Acts with Brian, and we're tracking with Paul. And last week we learned about a slave girl being saved, the jailer being saved, and then a whole household being saved. And what we're going to look at is going to come up in the next chapter as Brian leads us up to Acts 18. But Paul is writing to the city of Corinth. This is what's going on there. And we understand that the city of Corinth has two parts that plays with this. It's a ceramic industry, right? It's big and fruitful. It has two harbors. It has two ports. So there's a lot of people coming in and out. There's a lot of things going on there. So there's a lot of people that are looking at people. It's a man-centered city. So Paul, as he's writing back to the Corinthians, he had spent 18 months with the people there. There's problems brewing as we look through the first chapter. There's division. There's putting trust in man. But also, as Andy read, God prefers to use the weakness. Which is going to lead me to our first observation. I'm going to read from our text if you follow along with me. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom, not wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So my first point is, do not make much of self. Do not make much of yourself. He says, and I, when I came to you. He's talking about when I came and spent 18 months with you, when I came into the city of Corinth, I wasn't portraying these other men that are here in the city. You see, in the city of Corinth, there was this great rhetorical debate among men. Philosophy, rhetoricalness. Who was more smarter? Who can quote the Greeks? Who can quote a poet? That's what they wanted. They wanted to be more. They wanted to feel more, and that's what people were driven by. Look at me. Look at me. in the commentary that I was reading, it said it was almost like an Olympic Games that they were going through. They would spur each other on. They would yell and they would scream like, yeah, that's great. I love how you brought that point. It was all about men. And as we see, Paul didn't come proclaiming what they were about. He came proclaiming how it says in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was making much of the cross. Paul was making much of the testimony of God, proclaiming the testimony of God. What is testimony? Testimony is speaking what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for Paul. That's all he was saying. I'm like, look, I'm coming and I'm speaking the testimony of God, and that's all I care about saying. That's all I care about preaching right now. And it's actually a witness of something that has happened in his life. Paul experienced it. And I challenge you with this question. When you speak your truth, are you experiencing what God is doing in your life? And are you proclaiming the testimony of God of what he's doing in your life? That's a challenge. That's a challenge, because he says, and I, when I came to you, I proclaimed the testimony of God. He's proclaiming what happened, what's happening to him. And it's contrary to what Paul was talking about here, because he's associating himself with foolishness and lowliness, weakness and being despised. When I think about Paul, I don't really think about Paul of being low and weak and despised and being foolish. For most of us that read through the Word of God, we actually say the Pauline, right? We look at Paul and we say, look at Paul's example. Man, he's bold, right? You look at him and you're like, man, I wish I was like Paul. But you see what happens right there? As you start saying and thinking those thoughts, you start saying, I wish I could be like a man. But Paul actually says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we imitating Christ? Are we imitating Christ? Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. This dude was smart, right? He was a scholar. He didn't have to conjure up anything. He knew it. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He rolled with the big dogs of the synagogues. So for him to come and say, I know nothing except the testimony of God, that shows you what he's trying to say here, what he's trying to articulate to the Corinthians, and what he's trying to contrast with people that live in this city. But what about us? What are we doing? I know we have a variety of families. We have a variety of people that live all in different places. We have a group of college. We have a group of people that are living in the community, mothers and fathers that go to work every single day. Where are you trying to muster up lofty speech and wisdom? Where are you trying to say that this is the way I need to speak, or this is the way I need to act in order to share the testimony of God? Where are you making much of yourself? Think about that. Where are you making much of yourself? For some people, they would say, I have no degree. I've never graduated from college, so I can't articulate, I can't track, I can't have that speech with people. Others try to put a lot in how their words come out, that I don't have a big dictionary, that I can't use eloquent words, or I don't know my Bible well enough. How many people have used that one? Right? That's honest. That's honesty, right? That's being transparent. I don't know my Bible well enough. I can't share the gospel. I can't share these things. Like, I'm scared. I don't want to mess it up. Or I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. Whatever vert you are, right? It doesn't matter. It's not about eloquent speech. It's not about lofty speech or wisdom. It's about what Christ has done for you. Or even look at all this. I, negative, fill in the blank. Right? I, negative, I can't, I won't, fill in the blank with whatever you're talking about in sharing the gospel with others. But what was obvious about these statements that I just said, and what Paul is trying to talk about, and what we follow in ourselves or what we fall in, we use the word I a lot. I cannot do this. I can't. I won't. I. And it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Christ and everything that he has done for you. Like that song that we just, the new one. It's all about Christ and him proclaimed on the cross. What else do we need to share? But it all sums up to the fear of man. What are you fearing about that other person? What are you fearing that they're going to think about you? What are you fearing how they're going to hold you? Are you thinking about, I'm not cool enough? Are you thinking about that I don't know about different things? That's what fear is holding you back from sharing the testimony of God. But what Paul says he did was, and that's my next point right here, but make much of Christ. But make much of Christ. Do not make much of self was the first point, but make much of Christ. In verse 2, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that a pretty simple statement? You guys agree with me? That's a pretty simple statement, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided. And I love how Paul says, I decided, I made a mental assertion, I made a mental ascension to say I decided I'm not going to know anything else except Christ. What about you guys? What about me? Am I putting my faith in books? Am I putting my faith in other things other than the Word of God and what Christ has done for me? I decided. That's a renewing your mind daily, being in the Word of God. Praying and being so close to him so that he may grow you. That's what it is to decide to do something. I guarantee you, you're going to leave here today and you're going to decide to go to lunch. And you're going to decide where you're going to go to lunch. And you're going to make a clear shot to go there. Am I right? Right? We're going to go to lunch after this. Philip's back there. That's good. But that's great. How about we decide to make much of Christ? And Paul's saying, he made up his mind. He's not molded or conformed to the expectation, but he's gripped by the testimony of God. He says, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know nothing of his own knowledge. His sole purpose was centered on the cross. Why? Because he knew what the cross was going to do. He knew what the cross was going to do. Look at verse 18 in your Bible. Let's look at it together. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of what? God. Not our power, but the power of God. And I love that he knew that. I love that he swam in that. He wasn't scared of man. But then he says, he declared nothing to know except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I really think that's a really important highlight here, especially in the city that he's in. Why did Paul separate these two? Have you ever asked that question? Or maybe as you're looking at your word right now, or you're looking at your Bible, why did he say, except Jesus Christ and him crucified? There's two things right there. A lot of people may say, well, that's the same thing, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified, they're the same thing. I'm glad you asked that question. On one side, he's explaining the birth and life of Christ. And on the other side, he's explaining the death and the resurrection of Christ. You see the contrast right there and what he's trying to play? Let me share with you a little bit more. The Jews and the Gentiles rejected Paul's appeal to believe in a crucified Christ. Right? The Jews will look on one side and find it offensive because their king was just a man, but was not a king in the worldly sense that they thought he was. So that's what he meant right there when he says, except Jesus Christ, his life. And then why was it foolish to the Gentiles and the Greek? Because now they're saying it's foolish to believe in someone that has died and rose again. How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and they thought you were foolish? They thought you were foolish. You're like, hold up, you're telling me you believe in someone that died for you? and he rose again for you, and he took all your sin so that you may not perish? Come on, bro. Have you seen movies? Dude, this is like, this is conjured up in your mind. But no, that's what Paul was speaking about. That was what Paul was looking at. Look at verse 23 and look at how foolish and offensive this was. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. You see that? I'm not making this up. He wanted to pull these apart, and he wanted to show that they both have equal strength and you cannot separate them. And I was thinking more of that. How often and on what side do I fall in the gospel? And I ask you that, the same question. How often do you feel comfortable enough with sharing one side of the gospel? Right? Man, Jesus loves you. Man, he lived a perfect and sinless life, dude, and he loves you. He wants a great plan for your life. But then you omit the death and the resurrection because of your sins. Or on the other side, the other camp, where you're going to hell, bro. You're going to hell. If you don't repent right now, you're going to hell. But you got to accept the Christ. You see, when we don't put them together and we share the gospel completely, we omit one part and we do not deliver the full counsel of God. We reside in our own preference. We reside in what we think is right. I don't know how many of you are new here and how many are saved or not, but today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to look at your life and to look at your heart and to look at where you're standing at in the misery that you are, and know that God has created this world to glorify himself, and that he's petitioning you right now and pleading with you right now to turn, repent, make a turn to Christ and what he has done on the cross for you, and taking your sin and burden it so that you may have a life, not the most perfect life in the worldly sense where we got everything, but to know that we are free in Christ, that we are loved by him. Today is the day to make that change. Today is the day to focus on what he has done. And I ask you right now, if you are a Christian, are you living every single day in the gospel? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you lived in it every single day? So on one side, we saw, do not make much of yourself, but make much of Christ. Make much of Christ. Paul had decided to make that much of Christ. Next verses, we go into verses 3 and half of 4. And the next point is, do not be consumed by fear. Do not be consumed by fear. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. He's using words, I was weak, fear, much trembling. Paul's being vulnerable here, right? He's coming to the Corinthians knowing that they are orators. They spar with one another and they proclaim much of man. And he's coming, look, this is all, I came to you like this. I came to you vulnerable. I came to you empty. I came to you so that you may know that it's nothing of me and everything of him. He's being vulnerable. And I know that's hard for us. It's hard to say that you don't know. It's hard to say that I don't have all the answers or how everything's going to work out in life, but I do know Christ. It kind of sounds simplistic, but it's powerful because it shows your vulnerability. It shows your humility. And when I was studying last night, and I was studying this last week, there was much debate about what weakness and in fear and in trembling, what that meant. Right? A lot of people were saying, well, it's weakness in body. Right? Like, Paul's old. You know, he's bow-legged, unibrow, crooked back. He was weak in body. He's just, you know, he's been tortured a lot as we've been going through Acts, right? But the other view was the weak in mentality. And I'm going to side with the weak in mentality because I really want you to see this as we track through this. And I thought it was amazing to put this all together and then to come to this point. We just saw him getting thrown out of Philippi, right? Last week when Brian was preaching, he got thrown out of Philippi. And then we're going to learn that he gets thrown out of Thessalonica. And then the Thessalonians found him in Berea, and then he had to leave there too. And then after that, he got to Athens, and he was being provoked. He was being mocked. He was being pushed out. And finally, he got to Mars Hill, and we're going to get to that, and that's going to be an amazing, amazing part to get to. But that wasn't the best either. So when then he gets to Corinth, he's alone. There's nobody there with him. Here he is going into this new city to preach the gospel. A lot of us look at Austin and we're saying, man, you want me to go there? You want me to go into the city where there's a whole bunch of liberalism and there's a whole bunch of culture, there's a whole bunch of thought of how this works, right? The Corinth was a city full of sinfulness. It was filthy. He was all alone and afraid. He was having mental anxiety. He knew they were sinning. He knew they were perishing. They loved the sin that they were in. And as we can see right there, he's hopeless in himself. But one thing that we need to look at, and one thing we have to see, is that God is not using a personality. God is not using a personality in order to save people to himself. He's not using somebody that's the life of the party. He's not looking for somebody that's charismatic or all well put together in order to deliver his gospel. He is using people like you and me. Look at the disciples. Fishermen. They were nobodies of the world. But he used them to what? Proclaim his world. To proclaim his word. But Corinth wanted a superstar. Corinth wanted a superstar. They wanted someone that was stature, humorous, uplifting, able to keep a crowd. And this is where it kind of hit me a little bit. How often do I find myself trying to be like one of the big dogs? Or in my mind, the big dogs. The first thing that comes into my mind, look at MacArthur, right? Look at Milton Vincent. Look at John Piper. And then all of a sudden, I start putting my faith and my focus on man and instead of God and who he has made me. We start to mold ourselves into other people and the books that we read in order to deliver a message. But Paul would not stoop to that level. Paul would not stoop to that level. And I'm going to read from here in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Those last words right there, "for when I am weak, then I am strong," that has a deep, powerful impact on your walk. That has a deep, powerful impact on how you articulate the gospel to people in your neighborhood, to people in your town, to even those that you meet at work. Because you are weak, you are strong. Because you realize this, God will make much of himself through you. Paul understood this. He confessed it. He depended on it. He depended on Christ. But what about you? Where are you at right now in your walk? What expectations are you putting on yourself? Where are you paralyzed by fear? Do you get those two questions? And I want you to ponder those just a little bit. What expectations are you putting on yourself in order to share the testimony of God and Jesus Christ? Where are you paralyzed? Where are you having doubt? Where are you having fear? And I would say embrace that and come to God and walk in that so that he may know, so they may know who is in you. Is it in the light of culture appeal that you don't want to speak the gospel? Right? Is it because you're not hip enough? Is it because you want to be political correct in the office area that you don't want to share these truths? Maybe it's at work, the boss or the co-workers. You don't want to ruffle the waters, and I don't want my boss to look at me like a religious freak or something like that. Maybe it's a person in your community that you've been having coffee with, or maybe another mother or another father that you've been meeting with throughout the week. Is that something that's holding you back? Are you allowing fear to paralyze you to open up in your small group? Are you allowing fear to paralyze you in order to share your testimony when you get baptized? Right? Those are different things that we have to look at, because it's right there in your weakness that he is going to be made great. In your frailty, because it's not anything of us. What plausible words are you relying on? Or better put, what impressive form of presentation are you relying on to influence feeling or opinion? Did you get that? I'm going to say that one more time. What impressive form of presentation are you relying on to influence feeling or opinion? Where are you consumed by fear? And instead of being consumed by fear, my fourth point is, be consumed by God. Be consumed by God. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in demonstration, he says, in proof. I want you to see what is going on. I want you to experience in my life what is going on. In spirit and in power, in plainness in speech, in not making it sound hip or cool, but just the truth. Just the truth, being plain about it. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that where we want to be? Where we know that in him are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge, and that's all we want to give people, because anything of us is just going to mess it up. Anything, any spin that we put on it is going to mess it up. Paul wanted the sole focus to be God and not in him. Not his words, not his fancy rhetoric, not his fancy shoes or clothes, or how much he knew about coffee, or what college he attended. He wanted God to be God. He wanted God to be God and not on human excellence. And he also says right there at the end, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. This is so important in your walk. Are you relying on yourself too much? Are you trying to make much of yourself when you're sharing the gospel? When we were in California, it was early in my Christian walk, there was a church that was very well known in the area. And it was banging, you know, like it was going. Like people were coming, the parking lot was overflowed. It was a good church from what I can see. And everybody was like, look at this pastor. This pastor, this pastor, this pastor. And everything was about this. I'm like, man, I gotta listen to this guy. Right? And yeah, he was good. He made people laugh. He made people feel great. And I'm like, man, all right, he's doing all right. After a year went by, something happened within the leadership, and the church divided. And not only did it divide, people were hurt that this man would do something like this, and they all fled away. So you see what happens when you place your faith in man? You see what happens when you place your faith in a pastor? And I even put it like this. Us as elders, don't look at us. Don't look at us. I beg you. I will fail you. I will fall on my face. And I don't mean to, but I'm struggling. And I go to Christ every single day, the same way that Starsky does, the same way that Brian does, the same way that Andy does. We are continually pointing to Christ and want to be gripped by him. Don't put your faith in man. Put your faith in the word of God and it being preached correctly. so that you may grow on a foundation that is sturdy and not quicksand. That makes sense? Are you guys tracking with me? That makes sense? Yeah, right? Paul is saying that we shouldn't be driven by human motives, like by your efforts or how you can tell stories or human arguments, because the danger is that you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. But he says, but in the power of God, his power, not ours. Real Christian faith generated by the power of God, not just the act of their believing, but the substance of their belief based on the person and work of Christ. Based on the person and work of Christ, not your own. A lot of you are probably thinking, like, how does this work? You know, how do I get past this? And when I say that I struggle, I want to share with you something very dear and close to me. I do struggle. I do fear man. I do have a hard time looking at others and sharing the truth in somebody's life because it grips me with fear. I start thinking, what are they going to think about me? Oh, man. Maybe I should take them out for coffee. Maybe I should go to Starbucks. But one of those things that I want to share with you is somebody came to me, a brother in Christ, and he rooted me and he drew it out of my heart. And for me, it was the fear of failing to be loved and accepted. That's my struggle, and I share that with you. And one thing that made such an impact was the first paragraph that he wrote to me. He says, "Remember what God thinks of me. I am a child of God who will never be rejected or condemned, but who is in fact so deeply loved by God that he calls me friend. And that will never change despite my imperfect performance." Despite my imperfect performance. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. We're going to mess up and we're going to fail. Remember God's grace, so that you don't try to continue to earn acceptance through performance, right? Remember his grace. Stay tracking on what he has done for you on the cross. But most importantly, remember that Jesus can sympathize with your feelings of rejection and being alone. Jesus can sympathize with those. As I close this up, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to not rely on self, but to rely on Christ. I know that's simple, right? I know that's like, whoa, hold on, dude. That's really elementary, right? Is that what it is? That's what it is. But not only that, opening up with others that you're struggling with so they could encourage you in those things too, right? That's half the battle. Malachi, I struggle with fear. He'll probably encourage me. He'll probably pray for me. He'll probably love me despite my own sin. That's where the walls have to come down of being afraid of man and being able to share your struggle, being able to share your fear, right? Like, that's where we got to get through. So stop making much of yourself, but make much of Christ. Are you portraying someone other than what God made you? Are you relying on the human wisdom, or are you relying on God's wisdom? And secondly, stop being consumed by fear, but by God. What's stopping you from speaking the truth to people in your life? What's stopping you from opening up and declaring Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he has died for my sins so that he be made much, and he has saved me, the wretched sinner that I am? Where are you looking? Where's your trust in? Where's your confidence in? I'm going to end this with this quote. Spurgeon says, "The power that is the gospel does not lie in eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be converts of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it consists in the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we would be exhausted, our lungs, and we will die. But never a soul will be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with Word of God to give it power to convert the soul. Do you get that? We can't change anybody. No matter how hip, how fly you look, how thick you grow your beard, or what kind of clothes you're wearing, or anything like that, it's not. It's not going to change people. What's going to change people is the Word of God, and I encourage you with that to walk in that this week. It's not of yourself. It's everything of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as I stand before you right now, even with thoughts of, Lord, I just pray that I've honored you with my lips and honored you with my heart and not focused on thoughts, but focused on what you think of me and how you love me. I pray for every single person sitting here in these seats that they would be encouraged by the wisdom of your word, by the grace that you have offered us, by what you have done for us on the cross, so that we may not be gripped by fear, but that we would be gripped by what Christ has done. As we go out today, Father, allow us to meditate. If it was even just a statement, if it was even a chord that was hit, that we would be able to share it with someone through our small group. We would be able to share it with somebody after service. If we're struggling with something, that we would find somebody that we came with, Father, that we would be able to confess these sins, confess where we're at on the fence, and that we would be able to trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.